inerrancy, its inspiration, and we need to listen to it. So if you found number 16, put your thumb there and turn to Jude. And I appreciate the invite to be here. It's a blessing to be asked back. And I know Brother Bynum. Those are very big shoes to fill, to follow in. But I hope that that you'll be blessed. And anytime spending time in the Word of God, that I think we ought to get something out of it. And it's not about the preacher. But I hope this will be a blessing to you. Verse 11 reads, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." And that word Kor is the Greek way of spelling Korah. There's no terminal H's in Greek. That's Kore. That's how you would spell Korah. It says, "These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." I'm going to preach today on the church that Korah built. And you can turn back to Numbers. The church that Korah built. What happens when a church is full of complainers, malcontents, and rebels? What happens? You know, Jude wrote to warn this New Testament church about false teachers and wolves that had crept in. He wrote to warn them. And what did he use for example? We learn by example. If somebody tells you something, you don't remember it as well as if somebody gives you an example, explains it further. What did Jude use? Jude used Old Testament wolves to plainly warn the flock of God. He used Old Testament examples. You know, everybody in this church would have known the story of Cain and Abel, the Bible narrative. They would have known who Cain and Abel were. They would have known about Balaam and Balak and that narrative in the Bible. And they would have all known about Korah's uprising. But the sad thing today is that so many people don't even know their Bible. If you were to mention Korah or Balaam or Balak to your average, you know, at Cedar Creek, if they'd have preached on Korah last night, you'd have just gotten a blank stare. Nobody's going to know because the emphasis on the Word of God is not present in most churches today. So many people don't know their Bible, and so these references don't mean anything to them. And don't be surprised if you go to tell your coworker about Korah and his rebellion. If you just, who? Korah? What? Don't be surprised. You know, but the Bible says that it's good for us to study the Old Testament. And I appreciate Brother John reading the Old Testament and preaching from the Old Testament often. You know, you're liable to be called a Pharisee or a legalist when you preach the Old Testament. But the Bible says that it's given to us for our learning. Paul wrote that under the inspiration of God, that the Old Testament is given to us for our learning. And we see a lot of it in the New Testament. You know, it comes up a lot. So Jude used these examples, and I want to preach today on Korah. What would it be like today if Korah was a member of this church? So let's look at number 16. We're going to read a lot. Follow along in your Bible. We'll start at verse 1, and we'll read through 35. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near to him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation, to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron, that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness? except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. Take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also, and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die of the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Just want to take this passage today and preach to you on what would it be like if Korah is in your church. But before we begin, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for this local church. Lord, we thank you that they have a faithful pastor and a faithful congregation. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word today. Lord, may each saint be edified. Lord, may a sinner, a lost one here today be convicted, or one that hears this message. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each heart, Lord, and that your will would be done in each life. And Lord, have mercy on me as I expound these words, and Lord, I pray that you would bless each today in Jesus' name. Back in verse 2, we see Korah's complaint. Let's look at Korah's complaint first. It says, and they rose up before Moses. And verse 3 says, and he said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. You know, among the Korahs of the world today, there's a fundamental misunderstanding of the call of God to the man of God. Korah didn't understand that. You know, to Korah, anyone could do the work of the high priest. And to him, it was a position of importance, of respect, of fame. And it's not hard to see why he would want that job. You know, it's not hard to see that. Think about pastors today. Think about America's pastors. Think about Joel Osteen and Rick Warren and she's not a pastor because women aren't pastors, but Joyce Myers. Walk down the book aisle in Meijer, or go to Borders, and in Indianapolis, you walked into to a Borders or Barnes and Noble, and in the foyer, before you even got into the store, they had racks. Joyce Myers' face, Joel Osteen, and I might add that these men and women are making money off every book that you buy, and there's just something wrong about pastors getting stinking rich off the flock. The pastor is worthy of his hire, the Bible says, but there's something wrong about pastors exploiting their spiritual advice. Amen. And getting stinking rich. Have you ever seen Benny Hinn's mansion in California? It's sick. It's sick. There'll be a reckoning. You know, so it's not hard to see why Korah would want the high priest role. It's not hard to see that. But Moses and Aaron were very specifically chosen of God to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage. They were specifically chosen to lead Israel out of Egypt. You know, and Korah's complaint wasn't altruistic. This wasn't altruism. It wasn't out of interest for Moses' help. You know, Moses was 80-something years old at this time, or more. He's probably pushing 100. And it wouldn't be unheard of for Korah to, you know, go express some concerns. You know, Moses, I'm worried you might be working a little hard. But that's not what this is. You don't need 250 princes of men, men of prominence in the congregation to bring a concern to your pastor, to your leader. You know, what is this? What do you do? What is it? What's it called when you gather a group together to go do something? It's a posse. You ever seen Bonanza? I know that's a little before my time, but not with DVDs. I enjoy Bonanza sometimes, and that's what the cowboys do when they're wanting to cause trouble. When they ride in off the trail and they're wanting to tree the town, they get a posse together. And that's what Korah did. He got a posse together. You only do that when you're going to cause trouble. That's what that's for. You know, Korah was a malcontent and wanted the priesthood for himself. And he didn't understand the call of God. Hebrews 5:1 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant?" You know, did Korah have compassion on the ignorant? So right there, he disqualified himself for the priesthood. Not only was he not called of God, he didn't have compassion on the ignorant because he manipulated the ignorant into rebellion against Moses and Aaron. There's no compassion there. And it says, compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way. He used them for his own gain. It says, "For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. For by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins." Do you want Korah offering up sacrifices for your sin? Do you think he'd be a good person to have in there? You know, no man, it says, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Aaron was called of God. Korah wasn't. Korah wasn't called of God. The problem is that men like Korah are rampant in the local church today. They're rampant, and that's evidenced by reading Jude. Read the book of Jude. And he used Korah as an example to show the people in this congregation of what these wolves are like. He's saying, remember Korah. Remember Korah's rebellion. That's exactly what these men are like. The books of Peter, the 2nd and 3rd John, it's all a warning against men like Korah. They're rampant in the local church. They want authority and notoriety and respect, but they're not called of God, and they'll take the honor of the role of a pastor of elder to themselves. They'll just take it as soon as they can get it. You know, we know a church that that had a good pastor, and a group in the church just didn't like him. They just didn't like the pastor. So they got their faction together and they said, either you leave or we leave. And they left. So that's how a lot of Baptist churches are formed today. You know, we're one of the only groups that multiplies by division. We've heard that before. Baptists are a strange bunch. It's hard to find an independent Baptist church that's not gone through a split like that. Either the deacon and the pastor or the deacons didn't get along. Churches are full of these people. They're full of them. So Korah was a complainer. But just an aside on complaint, you know, it's easy to stand here and blast Korah. It's easy to point out a complainer. Nobody here has to be taught what a complainer is. You know a complainer when you hear it. Everybody knows it. But there's a complaint that's good and acceptable to God. Remember Hannah and Samuel. This is Samuel's mother. She was barren. She wanted children, and she wasn't able to have them. And remember her prayer. She prayed, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink." And by the way, that's there for a reason. When you're drinking wine and strong drink, you're not going to be praying and pouring out your heart to the Lord, Christian. You'd be sober. She says, "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." You know, that's a complaint that God wants to hear. That's a good kind of complaint. It would do God's people much good to be sober and to pour out our souls before the Lord. You know, God is right and just and merciful, and he wants to hear your petition. So take your real complaints to him. He's just and fast to answer them. If you're faithful and don't give up in a day. You know, when you don't have prayers answered, you know, the next morning, that doesn't mean God doesn't hear him. He has a time as well. So just be faithful in prayer. And that's a good kind of complaint. But we're talking about Korah today, so we've seen his complaint. Let's look at his duty. Let's look at Korah's duty in verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, "Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also." You know, this wasn't some back row guy in the congregation. This wasn't Joe Schmo that just walked in off the street one day and said, "I want the priesthood." This is a man that was called of God to a very specific duty. Korah and his cohorts had already been given a job by God. They were servants in the congregation, to the congregation in the tabernacle of God, you know, and they thought little of their privileged position. They had a position that not everybody could have. They were specifically called to serve the congregation, you know, but they thought little of it. And so you have to ask the question, how can a servant of God think little of what he's been called to do? How can you do that? Well, one is not being led of the Spirit. And that's easy. That's an easy one to see with Korah. He's not led of the Spirit. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It wasn't a spiritual desire that Korah had for the priesthood. It was the lust of his flesh. And not walking in the Spirit, not being rightly related to it, leaves a door to do the kind of things he did. It leaves a path. When you're walking in the Spirit, then the way is straight and narrow, and you're not going to do that. You're gonna love what God has called you to do. You're gonna enjoy it. You know, so he's not led of the Spirit. I would wager that he didn't spend time in prayer. I doubt Korah spent time in prayer. The Bible says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Prayer is so important in the Christian life. Don't pray for a couple days and see what happens. If you don't believe me, don't pray and see where you're at. See if that helps you any. And I would also I think it's safe to assume that Korah probably neglected the Word of God. The Bible says, Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." All three of those things have to do with the Word of God. Give attendance to it. You need to spend time in it. If Korah had spent time reading and praying and listening to the Word of God, Moses spoke, it was inspired, much of it, and so listening to what was being said in the temple, he would have understood the importance of his role in the tabernacle. You know, and there are many callings and positions in the New Testament church. God's called pastors or elders. It's very distinctly laid out in the Bible, the qualifications for a pastor and the need. He's called deacons. Deacons are servants in the church. The first church in Jerusalem had to have 7. Deacons are a biblical position, and God calls men to this. He also calls evangelists. We see evangelists in the Bible, men that do nothing but spend their time preaching the gospel. That's what evangelist means. So most of us here aren't pastors, and we're not deacons, and we're not evangelists. We have a pastor and a deacon here, but most of us aren't. And so you might think, well, I don't have something important to do in the local church. Well, the Bible says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," and that's where we get the priesthood of the believer, a royal priesthood and holy nation. This is in Peter, 1 Peter 2:9. It says, "A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Listen, believer, every one of you here, you are chosen of God. You are a royal priesthood. God has something for you to do in the local church, you know, and it might not be to stand up here and preach the word every Sunday, and it might not be to lead as a deacon or to preach as an evangelist, but you are all a royal priesthood. You all have direct access to the Father through the blood of the Son and by the Spirit. Every one of you has direct access. So I just did a quick browse to the Bible. This is not exhaustive by any means, but what are we called to? We're a priesthood. So what are some of the things that we're called to? I found 11 things, and I'm not going to give you the scripture. If you want them, come ask me or look them up in your concordance. But number one, we're called to be saints. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we have to wait till we die and then a group get together and vote on whether or not we get to be saints? Believer. Does posthumous sainthood do anything for anybody. No, that's a doctrine of men. We're called to be saints, which means we are set apart for His use. Saint and the word sanctify, they all come from the same root words. We're called to be saints, set apart for His use. Secondly, we're called according to His purpose. You know, it's we hear the Calvinists preach on sovereignty and sovereignty and sovereignty. But God is sovereign. He is sovereign, and He has a perfect will, which man has a will also, which is why that gets thwarted sometimes in our lives. But God has a perfect will, and we are called according to His purpose. And it's not a purpose-driven purpose, but God has a purpose. We're called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is one of the most amazing ones I saw just browsing. We are called unto fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not a master-servant relationship. It's not a general and a private and commanding, do this, do this. And that's how the Calvinist looks at evangelism. Some Calvinists still evangelize, and they do it, they say, out of obedience, because they're commanded to. It has nothing to do with their relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. But we're called into the fellowship. And that's what we do after a lot of days after service in here. What do we do when we fellowship? We sit at a table together, or we take a trip together. Or we know each other. We spend time together. That's fellowship. That's our relationship with Christ. It should be. It should be our relationship with Christ. It's not, He is a master and we are servants, but it's also one of fellowship, a friendship. You know, Abraham was called the friend of God. That's a great thing to be called. So we're called unto that. We're called to peace. We're called to live peaceably with all men. We're not to be brawlers. You know, we're not to be out picking fights and picketing soldiers' funerals. We're called to peace. We're called to peace. We're called by His grace. If it's not for the grace of God, none of us could be saved, and none of us would be here, and we would be of all men most miserable. The grace of God. We're called into liberty. Listen, we're free from sin after we're born again. We don't have to be enslaved by sin. We're free from it. You know, it's like a dog that's been on a chain at a tree for weeks. You see that in Kentucky. I don't know about here, but you'll see dogs chained to a tree, and then there'll be a ring around the tree where the dog's been running circles for weeks. If you go take that dog off the chain, sometimes they'll just lay there indefinitely because they still think they're on that chain. But a lot of Christians are like that. We're saved from our sin, and then we just lay there because we don't realize that we're set free from it. Right? So we're called into liberty, free from sin, free from death. We're called into His kingdom and glory. You know, He's coming back again. A lot of times we forget that too. He's coming again. Christ is coming again. And when He comes back, it's not going to just be we leave and that's the end. He has a kingdom coming. And we're called unto His kingdom and glory, and that's going to be that's going to be an awesome thing to see. We're called unto holiness, and there's one that we all need to listen to. We're called unto holiness. What does that mean? We're called to be pure in our lives, pure. That word is repeated so many times in the Old Testament. If you read Leviticus, when he's describing how to make everything, every time it says pure, it's a similar. Same word for holy. It's to be pure, exactly how God wants it to be. We're called into holiness. We're called into glory and virtue. You know, we're supposed to be good. We're not supposed to be naughty, ornery people. We're called into glory and virtue. We're called to inherit a blessing. Amen? We're called to inherit a blessing. And lastly, we're called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's an exciting one to me, is to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, not everybody gets to be there. That's His bride, the local New Testament church. That's His bride. And we get to be a part of that. And that's something that Israel, unless they're saved in the church age, Israel's not going to get to see that. They're not going to be the bride of Christ. God's got a very specific purpose for Israel. He's not done with them. And don't think that for a second. But the church is something very special. We're the bride of Christ. And we're called in the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, and if you're not interested in being called any of these things, I would have to ask, are you really saved? If you can sit and listen to that very brief list of things that we're called into, and none of that interests you, and you can just blow it off, I would ask, are you saved? You know, and if you've been given a job in the local church, why would you despise your calling? He's called us into a lot. And those of us who aren't pastors or deacons or evangelists, he's called us into a lot too. So don't despise your calling. Fulfill the will of God in your calling. So we've seen Korah's complaint. We've seen his duty. Let's look at Korah's rebellion. In verse 12, it says, "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, 'We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey?'" See, their eyes were back to Egypt. It's like that dog that's off its chain, but it still won't leave the area. Their eyes were still fixed on Egypt. They were still looking back. Oh, we had it good there. It says, "You brought us out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness. Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Korah was a rebel, and rebellion is contagious. It spread. It wasn't just Korah. It wasn't. He wanted the priesthood, and so he went to Moses. He led others with him. It's contagious. It spreads. Think about the rock and roll movement. When we were coming up the other Friday night, we stopped at a restaurant to eat, and there was old rock and roll music playing. Any time you're in public, you're pretty much going to be inundated with it. But this was old stuff, and I told my wife, I wonder what it'd be like in the 40s and 50s when rock and roll was first taken off. I wonder what it was like to believers then to hear it, because it was a new thing then. The Bible says there's no new thing under the sun, so in some way it wasn't new, but as a whole, it was a pretty new thing, and there was actually a resistance against it. We can look at history now, and there was a resistance. And I just wonder if that's because there were more Bible believers then than there are now. I wonder. I just have to wonder. Today, a new kind of music comes out, more sick than the last, and we wink at it. Where's the outcry? Where is the resistance? You know? There's not many of us that care, and we just get rolled over, you know. The rock and roll movement, it caught on, and Generation X, which is my parents, the 40s now, 30s and 40s, generation they call Y, which is my generation. These people have very little respect for their parents. Yeah, I look at my colleagues in school. And most of them have so little respect for their parents. They have little respect for any sort of authority, pastors. They don't respect police. You know, think of the people my age have no respect for authority. People who are looking out for us, and they don't have any respect for the Word of God. And I can't help but wonder if maybe the prevalence of rock and roll music hasn't played some effect in that, and the general attitude of rebellion. That's what rock and roll is about. It's about rebellion. We don't need to listen to it. We don't need to have any part of it. And it corrupts our children. It corrupts them. So we see that rebellion is contagious. Think about Michael Pearl. He doesn't give a hoot about the local church. He doesn't care about this body of believers. He didn't even care about his own body of believers because he doesn't pastor there anymore. He doesn't care about the local church. All he cares about is the family. And the family has replaced the local church to him. And he actually praises families that leave local churches because they're not the way he teaches. They don't follow his doctrine. You know, families that follow Michael Pearl's doctrine eventually leave the local church. And we've seen it happen. We know a family that was faithful, and they got into Michael Pearl's, his teachings, and they don't go to church anymore. They listen to Michael Pearl's preaching. They buy his books, his Business in a Box. The man is making a mint. He's an empire builder. He's a grassroots empire builder. I would recommend, this is my personal recommendation, if you have anything, buy this man, either burn it or put it on your heresy shelf. Don't read it to get any blessing out of it. What little good there used to be is so swamped now. As time has gone on, more and more of this man's doctrines have been revealed, and he's a weird man. He doesn't believe the Word of God. He doesn't believe all of it. So there's another example of rebellion. He's in rebellion against the local church, and people that follow him and are deep in his doctrine eventually leave also. Rebellion is contagious. And you know, rebellion changes desires. Think about Dathan and Abiram. Korah pulled them away with him, and listen to what they said to Moses when Moses called them up. Moses called them up, I'm sure, to reason with them and to save them. You know, don't get in on this. Don't get in on this. And listen to what they said. They said, "Moreover, thou hast not brought us up into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards." That is what they thought about. Where is our land? Where is our riches? Where is our easy life? That's what they wanted. They saw God lead Israel out of Egypt. What a miraculous thing that was. The Passover. Think about the Passover. When the angel came through and took all the firstborn. Think about that. Israel saw that. Israel saw the Red Sea parted. And they walked across the Red Sea on dry land. How could you walk across the dry sea on land and then see your foe engulfed by the sea and lose sight of that? They did. They lost sight of it because of rebellion, because they were malcontents. They wanted a land that flowed with milk and honey, and they weren't cared about God's promises. And they lost sight that God always fulfills His promises. So it changed their desire. And thirdly, rebellion is not acceptable to God. 1 Samuel 15:22 reads, "And Samuel said," he's speaking to King Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" That's a question. Behold, and he gives the answer. He answers himself, "Behold, it is better to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Do you remember this passage? King Saul had a very specific set of battle instructions. He was given his orders from God. You know, they were to destroy everybody and keep nothing of the Amalekites. They weren't supposed to take anything, destroy everything. And what did he do? You know, they destroyed all, but they kept the best. There were some rams and some cattle that were just really nice. That's a nice head of cattle over there, and there's some really good rams. You know, what do we? Let's keep these and sacrifice. You know, we won't eat it. We won't use it. We'll use it to praise the Lord, or to serve the Lord. But they were supposed to destroy it, and they kept it. And when confronted by Samuel, Saul claimed that he was just keeping the best for that. You know, that wasn't what God told him to do. You might say, "Oh, but his heart was right. You know, he had good intentions." Good intentions mean nothing when God has given you a commandment. Your obedience matters. Every time a sinner is called to the altar to receive Christ by repeating a sinner's prayer, God is disobeyed.
That's right.
That is not being preachers being obedient to the word of God. It's rebellion.
Right.
And you might say, you know, some get saved. Well, God commands all men everywhere to repent, not repeat a prayer of salvation. Some might say, you know, there are people who get saved. You know, some really do get saved that way, the Jack Hyles style. But from the Word of God, I can tell you that this is in spite of man's methods, not because of them.
Amen.
Much like Calvinism and evangelism, there is some done, but it's done in spite of their doctrines of grace, not because of them. God is powerful. You know, Saul still won the battle. He defeated the Amalekites, but it was in spite of his disobedience. So God says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity as iniquity and idolatry. Listen, we need to obey the word of God, and we're going to see now from Korah's trial what happened when he was a rebel. What happened when he was disobedient? Back in Numbers 16:29 says, "If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me." This is Moses speaking. It says, "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. How often does that happen? I've seen pictures, video of earthquakes where the ground actually can split, but this is enough to swallow entire families and houses. So Moses says, if these men die the regular death, then I'm a liar. But if a new thing happens, then you know that God has called me, and He's not called them, and that they're in rebellion. They've provoked the Lord. And the Bible says that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. I would say Korah failed his trial. He came and complained, and rebelled against Moses. As Moses says, okay, come back tomorrow with your censer and your incense, and we'll see who God chooses. God chose. And it was a very black and white judgment. Those who rebelled were swallowed up by the earth. You know, Korah was called of God and separated from the congregation to serve in the tabernacle. He had a job, and the Lord destroyed him and his family for their disobedience and rebellion. Rebellion and disobedience to God is serious. God takes it seriously. And because he's called you to all these wonderful things that I listed a moment ago, he's called us to a lot of good things. But your disobedience is not accepted by God. He's angry with that. You know, it was a bad thing to go against the man of God in Israel. But what about the local New Testament church? Can you think of any examples in the New Testament of somebody going against their pastor, rebelling against the pastor? Think about Ananias and Sapphira. They were members of the first church in Jerusalem. You know, they did a good thing by selling their land and bringing the money, but they lied against the Holy Spirit. They thought that that God was going to be accountable to them. They thought, if we give all of it, we might not have enough for dinner tonight. Or, you know, I'm not going to have enough to buy my new wagon. Or whatever it is, whatever reason they had, they thought that God would be accountable to them. Listen, God will not be accountable to any of us. You can't outgive God. You know, if you find yourself in some sort of financial problem, we've found that often the answer is that you need to give more. And then see what kind of blessings you get. Give more than you think you can give. God's not going to be accountable to you. You know, every sparrow that he created, he knows and he feeds. And how much better are we, the Bible says. So you can't outgive God. That was Ananias and Sapphira's problem. They didn't trust that if they just gave it to God, that he could care for them, that he would see that their needs were met. So there's a pretty stark example of what happens when you rebel in the local church. What about rebelling against Christ? Hebrews 10 says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Think about Korah. He died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have a good motivation for being obedient to the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When you stand before Christ, it's not going to be a powwow. It's not going to be a good time. You're not going to be playing hopscotch. It's a fearful thing. Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. Everyone. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. And so who's everyone? It's the lost and it's the saved. Everybody stands before Christ. Those that are saved will stand before the Bema seat. I think that's going to be sometime between the rapture and the 7 years. I think it's going to happen during the tribulation. But all the saints here are still going to have to stand before Christ and answer for what you did in your body, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul understood the terror of the Lord. He understood the consequences of his rebellion, of his not fulfilling God's purpose. He understood it. Ananias and Sapphira, I've heard different takes on this. I personally think that they were probably saved, because why else would God have struck them dead for lying to the Holy Ghost? If you're lost, you don't have the Holy Ghost. You can't lie to it. You can reject it, which is the one unforgivable sin, is rejecting the Holy Ghost. That's what sends men to hell today, is not believing. But Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead immediately. And God was setting an example for the local church. Don't rebel against me. Don't try to lie or cheat me. So we should be cognizant and always aware of the terror of the Lord, that we have to stand and answer before him. So we saw that Korah failed his trial. And lastly today, I just want to take a few moments and look at Moses' shepherding role. Think about Moses' role in all this. You know, praise God that he's given under-shepherds to protect the flock from Korah's. That's what he has done today. He's given under-shepherds to protect us. Verse 20 in our text said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" What we see here, intercessory prayer. Today, all of us have access, as I said earlier, we all have access by the blood of Christ and the Spirit to God. We all have access in prayer. But your pastor is called to a very special, specific role. He intercedes for you as well. He has to give an answer for his church. So we see Moses' example in intercessory prayer. He was on his face before God praying for his people. That's what the local New Testament, the New Testament church pastor has to do as well. And God heard this intercessory prayer, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. You know, God saw fit to destroy all of them. Korah's sin was bad enough that he saw fit, and God would have been right to do it. But because Moses was faithful in prayer, because Moses cared about his flock, most of Israel was spared. So he tells them to get up from about the tabernacle of Korah. It says, and Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Moses warned Israel of the coming judgment. He practiced intercessory prayer, and he warned his congregation, and it was a loving act to compel them to separate. This is what real love is. The church we're visiting in Louisville, the pastor preached on Sunday night, or Wednesday night, that Christ didn't have this mushy, warm, fuzzy feeling when he was hanging on the cross. It was his love that kept him up there. He could get down at any moment. He could call any angels he wanted. The all power in all the creation ever was at his command. And it was his love for us that kept him up there. And it wasn't a warm feeling. It wasn't hearts and chocolates and roses and things like that. It was his understanding that only he could do it. Only he could pay for our sins. He was the only one that had perfect blood. He was the only sinless life. He was God's only son. If he failed, there wasn't another son to come go take up the slack. He was perfect. That's love. He laid down his life for us. That is love. And it's a loving thing to compel people to separate. It is loving to call people to separate and to warn of false teachers and false doctrines. You know, you have a pastor here that's watching for the flock that he's been called to lead.
That's right.
Are you supporting him? I'll give you a personal testimony on this subject, and then I'm finished. A church that we were members at shortly after we got married, there was a family in the church that we had fellowshipped with. We had met early on, and they told us some things about the pastor behind closed doors. And they weren't good things. And we listened to them. You know, we had just met them. We had a good impression, and we didn't really realize it at the time. But from that point on, we didn't support our pastor. We went every Sunday and left complaining about the sermon. We thought, oh, he preached on that again today. I don't really want to go to church this Sunday. What's he going to preach on again? Is he going to harp on this again? We had poor attitudes. We thought little of our pastor. And it went on for a couple months. And we were most miserable spiritually. We were burdened and being, I believe, chastened for our rebellion against our pastor. Though it wasn't open, what others in the church had told us about him behind closed doors affected our attitude. And it wasn't until one Sunday we said, we need to pray for our pastor. And we need to listen to him. He's our authority in this church. So we began to pray for him regularly. We began to support him. We got together. I started getting together with him and praying. We lived pretty close to the church. We'd meet up and pray on Saturday nights or Sunday before church. Started spending time with him and praying for him and actually supporting him. And what do you think happened? I don't think he changed what he was preaching. I don't think he changed who he was. But in a very short amount of time, we began to be blessed by him. We began to be blessed by his preaching. We began to be fed at church. And we loved going. And it was all because Akora tried to lead us away. That family's gone now. They were rebels from the start. And they didn't respect the authority of God. And they tried to lead us in that way also. And listen, when we listen to Korahs in our life, when you listen to Korahs, there might be a Korah in this church who's got problems and wants to change it for themselves. If you will just support your pastor, as long as he's faithful, you'll be blessed by it. You'll be blessed by the preaching. You will be blessed of God in so many different ways. I can't number them. I can't count the blessings from just praying for our pastor and supporting him and supporting him in his role. So this is my message today, to support your pastor, to pray for him, and help him to shepherd the flock. He's got an important role, and he needs your help. So believers, you are all called to this royal priesthood. You're all priests in the New Testament way. So love your pastor, support him, pray for him. He's got a hard job, and you'll be blessed, and it will be a blessing to him. Amen. Thank you.